Preach in Jesus' name this morning. Trying to figure out how to transition from a Christmas program to the sermon. And the last phrase of the last song, what was it? No, I was talking about the one up here. Well, that one, yeah, that one there. That goes real well with it too. I thought about that when we sang it. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Isn't that the words? And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. This is, I think, fourth in a series of sermons suggested by the youth. And, you know, it's supposed to have short sermon titles, so I don't know how to shorten this up necessarily. But the question was, how can I impact the world for Jesus Christ without, on one hand, depending just on what I say, or on the other hand, by my nonconformity to the world? Good question, isn't it? We say, well, talk's cheap, anybody can talk. But then we put on our plain clothes and we say, well, we don't need to talk because that does all the talking for us, right? Does it? And if I can talk and if I can wear my plain clothes, is that the whole story? Does that authenticate Christianity? Brother Warren last Sunday talked about spiritual aroma. You ever meet somebody that could talk and could wear what was right and their spiritual aroma? Stunk? And then Brother Warren took us to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, so I'll just take off from right there. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. And I noticed when he read that the S is not big. That's a small S. He is saying that our spirit would be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord. And so I took a little note. Now, I put a little note in the side of my Sunday school book because that was the easiest place to write. Research, big S, little S. So follow me We're going to look at some little S's, and I think that's what this is talking about this morning. Brother Warren talked about the Holy Spirit, that's the big S. Let's talk about the little S this morning. And see how the big S impacts the little S. What is my spirit? Turn with me to 1 Kings 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, with very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him in all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in here. Whew. I am overwhelmed. Now that was from good. All right. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with all the good that's happening. But you know, the flip side of that can happen too. I am overwhelmed. There's no more spirit left in me. You ever meet a Christian that was overwhelmed? Did you ever experience that yourself? Your spirit was overwhelmed. Hopefully for the good. But how about and the difficulty? So it has to do with our vitality, our vigor. It's gone for some reason. That is a spirit. That's a description of the kind of spirit that we can have, that we exude to others. Let's turn to Joshua 2. Here, the spies went to Rahab. They went to Jericho, and they were in Rahab's house. And she said, in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of that Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and when ye did unto the two kings unto the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Chapter 5, somewhat the same thing. Verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward unto the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Fear. Fear can melt our spirit. You ever meet a Christian who was afraid of just about everything? I mean, they're afraid this is going to happen. They're afraid that's going to happen. They're afraid something else is going to happen. And they go through life bathed in fear. You know, we can get to that. Dear friend of mine was killed in an auto accident this week. Gerald Good. Instantly killed. Somebody veered cross center. You know, you look at that and you say, what would that happen? What would happen if that was me? What would happen to my family? What would happen to my wife? What would happen if that was my wife driving and I would have been riding? You know, she instantly killed. You know, and you could go through fear. Now, when is this going to happen to me? You know, it could be tomorrow. I mean, it could be this afternoon. And we could go through paralyzed by fear of the unknown. These people here had good reason to fear. So it has to do with our courage, our morale. We hear the bad stories and we lose our courage. People know that. They see that. It affects how they look at us and our testimony for Jesus Christ. Are Christians supposed to be paralyzed by fear? It can mean the spirit that we display can mean our general disposition or our temperament. Turn to Numbers 14. In Numbers 13, there was 12 spies sent to check out Canaan. Pardon me. 10 of them came back and they said, "Oh, these people are huge. You know, we don't even have, we're like grasshoppers. And we don't even have a running chance." And verse 32 says they brought up an evil report. Chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb, verse 7. They spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." And then God has some comments about somebody's spirit. In 14:24. After God says, as sure as these people come back with the wrong report, and as sure as they are whatever, they refuse to follow my word, I will, they won't go in. But, 24, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went. And his seed shall possess it. Here's a man that was in the far minority, but God said he had the right spirit. He followed me fully. Turn with me to Psalm 51. For one of God's people pled with God about his spirit. When David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit. I don't know if you can always decipher what a spirit, you know, what kind of a spirit. But I believe most of the time we have this gut feeling that's either right or wrong. Sometimes it's clearer than others. But David said, I want a right spirit. General description of what God wanted him to have. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Chapter 11. Notice these all small S's. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And in verse 21, it says, you have a heart that goes after detestable things. You're going to pay for that. A new spirit. So we have different types of spirit. But it talks about a new spirit. And if you turn with me to Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit upon you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. We have a relationship bathed in humility described here. A new spirit. It is critical what kind of a spirit we have. And I was studying this, I was convicted. You know, it's easy to talk about the kind of spirit you have when you're sitting in church, you know, whatever. But what happens when you're about fed up anyhow, and then something else lights you off? You know, that spirit can go from, all kinds of extremes. All kinds of extremes. And unless we get a hold of that spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to feed that bad spirit. And you can pray for me about that. You know, it's the spirit under test that really tells you what kind of a spirit. It's easy to talk about the Sunday morning one, but how about the Wednesday afternoon or whatever? In Proverbs, it gets a little more specific, and this sermon could get long, but I think I semi-promise it's going to be about 20 minutes Wednesday night, so we'll try to keep it here. Proverbs 16, verse verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Isaiah 57. Just going through looking how the Bible describes the type of a spirit that a person can have. Verse 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, small s, to revive the spirit, small s, of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we notice here the difference between a proud spirit, a haughty spirit. Relation to the question we have, how do we authenticate Christianity other than speech and nonconformity? Brother Ed Bean, in his message at Midwest Ministers Meeting, brought some challenging concepts, and I'll just share some of them with you this morning. He said that we as Christians need a primary focus and a secondary focus, and we need to divide between the two. Our primary focus must be obedience to God and His Word as Christians. That must be our primary focus. The secondary focus then needs to be identified as how it comes out of the primary focus. So this morning we're talking about what we say and our nonconformity. If we depend on them to be our primary focus, we're in trouble. All right? But when our primary focus is correct, obedience to God and His Word, then these things will spring out of that. So we can't then say, as we would tend to believe sometimes, as long as anybody can talk it right, then he must be all right. If you can talk it right, then you're all right. Or if you can wear it right, then you're all right. And he said, challenging to me, that people rally around secondary focuses. They rally around secondary focuses. We can rally around our nonconformity, or we can rally around what we say. As long as they say it's okay, then we're all in the same group. It doesn't matter whether it's who it is. They can live an ungodly lifestyle and do whatever they want really in reality. They're not dying to themselves or whatever, but as long as they can talk right, they're okay. They can use the world's methods of promoting the gospel. They can do whatever they want, but they're okay. Or we can say, well, as long as they wear a plain suit and they wear a cape dress and a covering, then they're okay. No. Mm-mm. Secondary things are empty, hollow, and without power. if it not does not come from the primary focus of obedience to Christ. The primary focus authenticates the secondary focus. And he pointed out that people without the primary focus use people who have the primary focus to authenticate the void in their life. And he used the illustration. Why does liberal Mennonite organizations take pictures of Amish fixing barns? Why don't they take pictures of tank tops and shorts? And he said the reason why they take pictures of conservative Mennonites and Amish fixing barns because they're looking for legitimacy that they don't have themselves. Because they lost their primary focus of obedience to God, and they're looking for somebody that is living an obedient life to add legitimacy to their organization. And that was thought-provoking to me. And we can say that's their problem, all right? But you know, we can look for legitimacy in other people when we don't have our primary focus. Matthew 23 talks about a class of people. Jesus called them scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites that had the secondary focus and they didn't have the primary one. He said, you're full of dead man's bones. Their spirit was wrong despite the fact the externals were right. See, when we have the primary focus of obedience to God and His Word, submission to a biblical brotherhood, commitment to God under all circumstances, then the spirit with a capital S can change the spirit with a small s. But the spirit with a small s will never be changed unless it submits to the spirit with a capital S. We do not have our spirit removed, the small S, and put the big S in here. That's not the way it works. The way it works is we submit the spirit with the small S that stays in here to the spirit with a big S, then things happen. Then we add authenticity, if I can get that word out, to our lives other than what we say and what we wear. And that's a lifelong proposition. That's a lifelong proposition of allowing the spirit with the big S to conform our spirit with a small s into the spirit with a small s of Christ. See, he had one too. That's a lifelong proposition, isn't it? But as that spirit with a small s conforms to the spirit, by the spirit, big S, of God, into the spirit of Jesus Christ, it fills the gap between what we say and what we wear. And you know what? We don't have to lean on anybody else to do it, to add that authenticity to our life. We don't have to add any, we don't have to ask anybody else to do it. We don't have to go around fishing for somebody that's truly spiritual to prop up our image. Brother Ed asked a question, a tremendously thought-provoking question. Do we as God's people know the power of a life lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? Do we understand the impact? Do we understand the authenticity? Now I put some words in there. This is not quotes of him. Do we understand that? And do we understand how void we are without it? In closing, just to get your mind, and I'm not going to go into a lot more detail here, but just get our mind thinking about what was the Spirit of Christ? What kind of spirit did he have? And we could go for another half an hour or 2 hours or whatever, but I'm going to do this in about 5 minutes or less. He had a spirit of obedience and cooperation with his authority, which was his Father. God the Father. He had a spirit of humility. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 said. Became a servant. These are things that are in the life of Christ that get our mind thinking as, do I exude these spirits from a primary focus? He had a spirit of compassion. He had compassion on the physically sick. I'm sure there's plenty of times where Jesus would have rather just got by himself, you know, just whatever. But they brought sick people to him. The Bible implies that. The crowds followed him. Didn't tell him to go get lost. He had compassion. And he also had compassion on their spiritual needs. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said. How often I would like to bring you to God. He had a spirit of courage. He could easily been overwhelmed by just following his emotions like we do sometimes. Easy overwhelmed. Herod said, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you. He said, tell that fox, I'll be here tomorrow, I'll be here the next day, and the day after that. I want to tell you something. You can call Herod a fox without putting your neck on the line. But he said, tell that fox, I'll be here. I have my Father's will to do, and I'm not gonna run. He cleansed the temple. A spirit of courage. He faced death. Spirit of courage. We can get paralyzed what we don't know. He didn't get paralyzed, but what he did know, he knew it. Didn't let it paralyze him. He had a spirit of deference. Others were more important than himself. What would happen? Where would you and I be this morning without, if Jesus didn't have a spirit of deference? We'd all be lost, wouldn't we? Yep. If he had decided my life's worth more than all that, but he put me and he put you ahead of himself. So I asked this morning, you along with myself, what is my spiritual aroma? What is my spiritual aroma? Is my Christianity authentic? Do I smell good to God? Do I smell good to others?